What a gift it is to lift our voices together collectively, being reminded of who our God is and what he has done. What a gift it is to now turn our attention to the Holy Scripture, the living and the active Word of God. Let me encourage you, if you would now, to grab a Bible and join me in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew's gospel is where we are spending some time here this morning, the first book of the New Testament. And if you are new to Shades Mountain this morning, or if you're joining us online perhaps for the first time, we are walking through a study of the beginning of the most famous sermon we have of Jesus recorded in the scripture. It's in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It really propels the beginning of the ministry of Jesus with this explanation to anyone who will listen of this is what it means to follow Jesus. This is what it means to be a disciple of Christ. That's what we see in this sermon. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And at the beginning of this sermon, there is this introduction, if you will, that really sets the foundation for where the sermon will take us. And in this introduction, we have these profound, simple statements that Jesus makes that we now call the Beatitudes. And they're talking about the heart posture of one who walks with Jesus. They're talking about the attitude of the heart, if you will, for someone who is a disciple of Christ. And we're just looking at these statements one at a time. We're making our way through these Beatitudes. And this morning, we come to Matthew 5, verse 6. And so this is our custom here at Shades for the reading of God's word. We stand together. I want to invite you to stand back up just for a moment. We're just looking at one verse here to get started this morning. But we stand to be reminded that this is our foundation. If you're new to Shades Mountain, we say this each week. The Word of God is the foundation for the people of God. It is where we make our stand. And every time we turn to the Holy Scripture, we are turning to what God says is right and good and true. So listen to the Word of the Lord through Jesus in this famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, as he says this, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Today we are looking at satisfaction, a desire that we all have to be satisfied. And Jesus, in his love and in his grace, is showing anyone who will listen that there is a way to find true and lasting satisfaction. Let's pray together, and then we'll be seated and we'll jump in to this message. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we stand before you, after singing praise to your holy name, declaring who you are as we lift our voices together, we now stand at the reading and proclamation of your word, believing that there is something that you have for us to see today. Believing that spiritual eyes are necessary to see what you are bringing before us. So I pray, Lord, in the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would open our eyes to see what you desire for us to see. I pray, Lord God, that as we turn our attention to your word, that it would do exactly what it promises and would not return void, but would do work in us. Father, we are here to hear from you. Have your way among us on this day for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing with me. Have you ever had one of those experiences where you sit down for a meal on a special occasion, a birthday or a holiday or some kind of celebration, and the food that is laid before you is just absolutely incredible? And because it is a special occasion, because you are celebrating something, you kind of give yourself permission to just go all in. You know what I'm talking about?
Like, just go all in, let it all hang out, eat as much as you possibly can, eat till you are beyond full and hopefully somewhat satisfied. And when you have those times where you eat to you are completely full, maybe you've had that thought, which is a thought that I had a couple of weeks back on Easter Sunday when Megan made this amazing brunch for us to eat together as a family. And I was so hungry after the services on Easter Sunday. I was like, I'm going for it. Like, I mean, I'm going to do everything I can to eat as much as possible. Yes, I'm confessing to you, gluttony by the pastor on Easter Sunday. The deviled eggs were tempting, and I just went for it. But have you ever had that feeling where you're full and you push away from the table and you kind of say to yourself, or maybe you say out loud, I don't think I'll ever eat again. So full, so satisfied, and going, I don't need another bite of food for as long as I live. And then if it's lunchtime, you know, about 5 o'clock rolls around and you're going, huh, I wonder what they're having for dinner. That feeling of being full, that feeling of an appetite that has been satisfied, we all know when it comes to food, that is a fleeting feeling. Now, we may be full for a moment, but sometime in the very near future, we're going to be hungry again. It's very interesting that Jesus uses this description about hunger and thirst when he's pointing to satisfaction, because so many of us know and understand in many different categories of life, we have an appetite. It could be in a relationship. It could be in a career. It could be in our goals and our dreams for achievement and success. We have an appetite and we want to try and find satisfaction for that appetite. And yet we know that when satisfaction is found, most of the time it is fleeting. It is momentary. That appetite comes back. We desire something more. We may have been satisfied for a moment, but it is a satisfaction that does not last. And this makes what Jesus is saying here in this beatitude so intriguing. Because Jesus is saying there is a satisfaction that will truly satisfy. There is a satisfaction that is a once and for all satisfaction, not a momentary satisfaction, not a fleeting satisfaction, but a satisfaction that will truly fulfill. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. It's an incredible thing to consider, right? Being truly satisfied. I mean, I just wonder if we went around the room today and said, are you truly satisfied? I mean, truly, deeply satisfied. How many of us might say yes, and how many of us might say, you know, I'm really looking for something more. I maybe have tasted satisfaction at moments in my life, but I'm really longing for something more. Do you know that this appetite that we have is actually a gift from God? The appetites that we experience in our life, they're actually a gift from God. They are given to us so that we will desire to be satisfied. And what the Word of God shows us over and over and over again is that there's only one place where that satisfaction will be truly found. And yet we know many people are searching for satisfaction in all the wrong places. The prophet Isaiah actually speaks to this in a very beautiful way. I want to turn your attention to several passages of scripture today, but I want to begin in the Old Testament, right near the middle of the Bible, in Isaiah chapter 55. Turn over, if you will, to Isaiah 55 for those who are following along in the Word of God. We'll also have this on the screen. Isaiah 55, the prophet says this, verse 1. Come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. What an interesting statement. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And then there's this question. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, the prophet says, and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. You see, the word of God is saying here, every person among us is on a quest to be satisfied. Every person among us is longing for appetites to be quenched, for satisfaction to be found, but many of us are searching for satisfaction in a place that it will never be truly realized. And the prophet is saying there is a satisfaction that no money can buy. There's a satisfaction that no amount of work or achievement can grab a hold of. There is a satisfaction that actually is a gift that can only be received. So why do you labor for that which is not bread? Why do you work for that which will not satisfy? That's a question we need to ask. Because we're all searching for satisfaction in some form or fashion, and yet all we got to do is look around to realize very few are actually satisfied. Very few have actually laid a hold of that which will truly satisfy. John Piper writes about this when he says, many are like this. Your soul is hungry and your heart is thirsty. You feel an insatiable longing for something. You are restless. Is this describing any of you? Almost everywhere you turn, the grass is greener than where you stand. And the great tragedy for some of you is that even though this is the Spirit of God beckoning you to Himself, you turn away again and again to short-run, temporary, backfiring pleasures. You see, what Piper is alluding to here is there is a desire for satisfaction that is hardwired in each and every one of us, and it's a desire that God has given us that is intended to lead us to Him. He is the author and the perfecter. He is the creator God, the sustainer God, the one who is sovereign and reigning over all. He knows every intimate detail of our life. He knows every ounce of our being. He knows every molecule of our DNA. And He knows that we will desire to be satisfied. He put that in us so that we would long for that which will truly satisfy, which will only be found in Him. Are you searching for satisfaction in short-run, temporary, backfiring pleasures, or are you resting in satisfaction that is found in Christ and Christ alone? Listen, it's so important that we have this conversation here in church, because if we're not careful, we can think about, oh, this is just an issue for those who are out there, those who are not religious, those who are not connected to what God is doing through His bride, the church, those who are disconnected from a community of faith. But the reality is there are many people in the religious community, many people who are connected to a church, many people who attend church service who would say, you know, I do desire to be satisfied. I know about Jesus. I may even say I have a relationship with Jesus, but if I'm honest, there's still something missing. And there's still so many things in the world around me that seem so appealing. And if I could just have those things, maybe I would be truly satisfied. It's interesting to note that Jesus had a conversation
about satisfaction with a group of people who understood religious culture, and they begin to ask Jesus, what do we really need to do to be truly satisfied? And they're hoping, like many of us might hope, that Jesus is gonna give a to-do list or a bunch of boxes to check so that we can say, okay, if I just do all these things right, then I will be right with God. Then I will be truly satisfied. If I can just figure out the right way to live, the right things to do, the right prayers to pray, the right church to attend, the right religious activities to go through, if I can just do all those things and check the boxes, then I'll be right with God. Some of you are here today for that very reason. There's this desire in you to be satisfied, and you've been trying a bunch of different things, and you're going, I know if I'm gonna be satisfied, there's gotta be some connection with God, with a higher power, with a creator. Like, so I wanna be right in that category too. I'm trying to be right in my career, I'm trying to be right in my relationships, I'm trying to be right in the things that I desire. I wanna be right in this religious category. Can I just check the box? Jesus has something very interesting to say about this. John chapter 6, I want to turn our attention there. John chapter 6, Jesus says what we just were talking about from the prophet Isaiah in verse 27. He says, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but work for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has set his seal." And then they said to him, okay, that's good. We hear what you're saying, Jesus. Do not work for the food that perishes. That doesn't make sense because I got to have a job and I need some food. Even if it's going to perish, I've got to eat. So what are we talking about here? How about this, Jesus? Tell us how to be right with God. What are the works I need to do? What are the boxes I need to check? What is the to-do list I need to follow so that I can be right with God? That's what they said. What must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, verse 29. This is so important. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. What do you have to do to be right with God? Jesus says, there are no amount of works that you can do to be right with God. There are no amount of boxes you can check to be right with God. There are no amount of to-do lists that you can accomplish to be right with God. The only way that you can be right with God, to receive the true righteousness of God, is to accept a gift that God alone can provide. This is why the scripture says it is by grace through faith that you believe. It is by grace through faith that you might be saved. It is a gift of grace that invites us to be right with God. It's an acknowledgement that no matter how hard I try, I cannot work my way into rightness with God. No matter how hard I try, I cannot work my way into true and lasting satisfaction. And I need a Savior. This is the work of God. Jesus says that you believe in him who was sent. And Jesus would go on to say in verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. This is the food of grace. This is the food of salvation. This is the satisfaction that comes for those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Remember, we all have hunger. We all have thirst, not just physically as it relates to food and drink, but as it relates to the things we are trying to accomplish in this life and in relationships and with our goals. We all have appetites, but Jesus is saying the only way that you will find true and lasting satisfaction is if you hunger and you thirst for righteousness. And yet so often we go off on a quest believing we can figure this out on our own. One of the most amazing examples of this is found in a story that Jesus told. I told you we're going to be looking at several different passages of Scripture, and I want to draw your attention now to Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. A story that Jesus told that has been called by many the greatest story ever told. We often refer to this story as the prodigal son, but in all actuality, this is a story of a man who has two sons. They both are prodigals, if you will, in very different categories. One is very, very religious, and one decides he's going to just throw caution to the wind, do his own thing, kiss dad goodbye, and everything about the foundation that was laid, and go blaze his own trail and figure out where satisfaction is found. He's the younger son. And I want to read to you what Jesus says in telling this story of the younger son. We'll let Jesus tell the story. He is the master storyteller. Listen to how he describes this in Luke 15, verse 11. Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them, and not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country where he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out as to one of the citizens of the country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything." Now this story is a beautiful story. It's a heartbreaking story. And I would even say it's a gut check story. It's a story that Jesus is telling to lead to a point. And he uses this young son in the story to show the way so many of us decide at some point along the way in our journey that if there's going to be satisfaction in this life, it's going to be because we find it and figure it out for ourselves. That's where this young man is. He looks at his dad and all the stuff that his dad has. And he says, "Dad, you know, I really just wish you were gone so I could have my share of the inheritance. I'm really not wanting to wait until you die. So can you just go ahead and give me the inheritance now?" I mean, think about how offensive this would have been. "I really wish you weren't here, Dad. I just want your money." And that sounds pretty great, right? That's how this young man is approaching his father, and amazingly, his father, knowing that his son is going to have to figure this out, says, "Okay, here's your share of the inheritance," and the son is out the door. He's blazing his trail. He's trying to find satisfaction in the things of this world, and he wants to experience it all. I mean, the theme song for this guy's life is wine, women, and song. Let's party all night long. Let's go for it. Experience what the world has to offer. Try to find pleasure wherever pleasure is being talked about or offered. And this young man uses everything that has been given to him by his father's inheritance to try and taste the world. We know this is a predictable story. We know where this leads. In fact, many would say this is a part of their story. They chased the things of the world, trying to find satisfaction. But at some point, they looked up and realized, no matter how often I get these little momentary examples or these little momentary tastes of satisfaction, it becomes more and more fleeting with each little taste of momentary satisfaction. And like so many others, this young man looks up one day and realizes, "I've actually got nothing left.
I've tried it all. It's been all empty. It hadn't gotten me anywhere. I'm less satisfied than I've ever been. And not only that, I'm in a desperate place. This young man, the only way he can even get a job is to go work at a pig farm. And everyone who would have been listening to this story from a Jewish background would know that's like the unimaginable. That's desperation beyond desperation. For a good religious Jew would understand that pigs are certainly unclean and not to be touched or interacted with in any way. And this young man has to make his little measly living with some pigs. And he's literally starving, physically starving, wanting to eat what the pigs are eating. And he thinks to himself, maybe there's a way out. I've messed all this up. I have ruined everything that has ever been given to me. Maybe there's a way out if I'll just swallow my pride and tuck my tail and just head towards home. I know my dad's going to be ticked. I know I'm going to have to be full of shame. I know I'm going to be like ostracized in the family. There's no way he'll welcome me back in. But maybe, just maybe, he'll have enough little compassion that he'll give me a job and I can just have a decent meal. This guy's gotten to a desperate place. He's like, I just gotta find a way to get home. If I can get home, I know I won't be welcomed back in, but maybe I'll just be able to get a decent meal. So he starts to rehearse a speech. You can see this in verses 18 and 19 of Luke 15. He says, I'm gonna go home. I'm gonna say, Dad, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just treat me as one of your hired servants. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. This is his narrative. This is what he's rehearsing the entire way back home. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And then this unbelievable statement, one of the most beautiful verses, in my opinion, in all of the scripture, is given to us in the midst of this story, Luke 15, verse 20. Where Jesus shows us that actually the Father responds a very different way than what we might expect. It says in verse 20, he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. If we could take the gravity of what is included in this one verse in the scripture and inject it into our heart, it would literally change everything. Some of you have done that. Some of you have experienced this in a real way. You've experienced the reality that even though you have been so undeserving, and even though you've done things that caused you to be so unworthy, and even though you've questioned whether or not you could ever be lovable, some of you have experienced the beauty of this verse in a very real way, where you have experienced the grace and the mercy of God flood over your life, inviting you in. Even when you know there's no way you belong. This is what the gospel is all about. That the gospel is a message of love and grace for those who understand that they cannot save themselves. The gospel is a message of love and grace for those who know they are sinners in need of a savior. The gospel is an open door, open arms, welcome invitation into the embrace of the Father. The gospel says, no matter what's been going on in your life to lead you to this place where you realize you cannot find satisfaction in the things of this world or satisfaction by your own doing, there is a perfect heavenly Father who, if you will come to him, will embrace you, love you, hold you, welcome you back into his family and say you can be truly satisfied. And the reason that you can be truly satisfied in
the Father's arms is because of what is provided for you that God the Father alone can provide. We see a glimpse of this in this story. Luke 15, 21. The son is so overwhelmed by what he's experienced in the father's reception. He didn't get the finger wagging, I told you so. He didn't get the, you should be ashamed of yourself. He didn't get the, no, stay outside. You're not a part of this family anymore. Instead, he got the loving embrace of his father, and he's kind of fumbling through his story. Remember what he recited. Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. That's verse 21. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe. Keep your finger there. Bring quickly the best robe. Maybe you underline that in your scripture. Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now, this is just absolutely beautiful, what we see here. This son who got to the end of his rope in total desperation, longing to eat the pods that the pigs were eating, is now sitting at his father's banquet table, eating the finest brisket and filet mignon that can be found anywhere around. Praise God for red meat. But not only is he eating a great meal, and his physical hunger is being satisfied, he's been given the best robe. The father said, bring the best robe quickly, put it on him, cover him. Why? Because the dude needs a shower. We don't have time for that right now. We're going to celebrate. But he's nasty. He's dirty, and he needs to be covered. He needs to be covered with the best robe. So that it is clear. He belongs here. He belongs with me. This is my son. This is my boy. I love him so much. I'm so grateful that he has come home. Put the best robe on him. Cover that filth. What is this all about? What is Jesus wanting us to see when he's pointing us to the best robe? If we would go back to the prophet Isaiah, where we started this conversation, Isaiah 61, verse 10, gives the people of God some insight about the gift of salvation that would be provided for them. The salvation that is found through the Messiah, the salvation that is found in Christ alone. Isaiah 61, verse 10, the prophet says it this way, I will rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God. Listen to this. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation and done what? And covered me with the robe of righteousness. The best robe. The robe of righteousness, as the bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and the bride adorns herself with jewels. The robe of righteousness is offered to anyone who comes to Christ. The robe of righteousness that covers our filth, that covers our sin, that covers all the things in our life that have caused us to be unworthy in the sight of God. The robe of righteousness, the finished work of Jesus Christ at the cross and through the power of the resurrection, it offers us a covering. A covering that says, you belong here with your father. Even though you know you don't deserve it, you belong here with your father. You have been offered the robe of righteousness to cover your sin and to cover your shame. And if you hunger and thirst for the righteousness that God alone can provide, you will be satisfied. Church, this is the good news of the gospel to a world that so easily can be divided in our pursuit of satisfaction. It's so easy for us to go, yeah, I know that Jesus paid it all. I know that in Christ alone my hope is found. I know that he is the Holy One. I know that it's all about him, that there's no other name among men by which people can be saved, that it's all about Jesus. Yes, that's true satisfaction, but oh, the things of this world. Oh, if I could just have that new opportunity. Oh, if I could just have that different, better relationship. Oh, if I could just lay hold of these things that I so desire from the world. And Jesus is saying, please do not miss this. If you will hunger and thirst for true righteousness, hunger and thirst for what Christ alone can provide, you will be satisfied. See, if satisfaction is the goal, we will never truly be satisfied. If satisfaction is the goal, we will constantly be on a quest to try and achieve that goal. But if righteousness is the goal, if righteousness is the goal, there's no other place that we can look but Jesus Christ himself. And when we look to Jesus Christ and his righteousness, and the robe of his righteousness covers our sin and covers our shame, then when our eyes are fixed on him and him alone, will we be truly satisfied. The psalmist says that we are invited to taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 34. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Is that your story? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Is that your story? Or are we continually torn in our quest for satisfaction? The great author C.S. Lewis famously wrote of this in his book, The Weight of Glory. One of the most powerful quotes I have ever read as it relates to the Christian life and the things we desire in this world. And this quote is a quote that I have to go back to over and over again. It's so helpful to consider. Lewis says this, "We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased." I just would ask us today, are you settling for momentary glimpses of satisfaction that become more and more fleeting? Or are you resting in the true and lasting satisfaction that is found in the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ and what he has done for you? Oh, that it would not be said of us, we are far too easily pleased. Oh, that it would be said of us, our hope is found in Christ alone. He is the satisfaction that we have longed for. Because our eyes are fixed on the righteousness that he provides. Church, may we clothe ourselves in the robe of righteousness that has been offered to us through the finished work of Jesus Christ. For when we focus with hunger and thirst on the righteousness that he provides, we will be satisfied. Let me pray for us as we close our time here this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us so much that you speak to this very important issue and desire that we all are familiar with in our life, the desire to be satisfied. Thank you for loving us enough that you have created us with this desire to purposefully and intentionally lead us to you. And yet, Lord, we know that there are so many things in this world that we can be tempted or coerced into pursuing, thinking that that's where satisfaction will be found. There are many here today who have been searching for satisfaction in so many different places. Father God, I pray that those who have been on the quest to be satisfied, who have never been truly satisfied through the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ our Lord, I pray that today would be the day that they say, my search is over. Tried all these other things. And I need what Christ alone can provide. I need the embrace of my Heavenly Father. I need the robe of righteousness that comes through the finished work of the cross and the power of the resurrection. I need forgiveness of sin. I need grace. I need mercy. I am longing for righteousness. And believing that in that longing for righteousness that comes through Christ, He will be the one that truly satisfies. Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done. Thank you, Jesus, for pointing us to our need and to what you have done to satisfy us in the midst of our need. We pray that the gospel would advance as we trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. We're going to sing in...